and now evangelist David Shannon.
You will be opening your Bibles to Malachi, the second chapter, last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, the second chapter. I urge you to look at these three passages with me this evening. You know, this middle section, I just will quickly review what we've talked about, and then we'll look to the three passages that can help us perhaps understand and emphasize what we have looked at this morning. This morning we began in Genesis, the first chapter, and into Genesis, the second chapter, on the topic of the original pattern that was laid forth for a man and a woman to live together in marriage. And from that original pattern, it was very clear by God's plan that it was to be a man and a woman, and that they were to leave their mother and father. Literally, forsake would be an accurate translation. Their mother and father, and cleave, a bonding together, so that they no longer would be two or twain, but now one flesh. And so from those two last descriptions that we've just mentioned, we see not only is it a bonding of personalities and goals and desires. It's not that we as husbands or as wives can't have our own goals and desires, but yet they should never pull us away from our relationship with our spouse. So therefore, as individuals, we no longer are we, or me or I, but now we're we and us. And then also, finally, that last point, as this pattern was laid forth, we see that it was a man and a woman that was in a right standing with God. And so as we look at the whole picture there, we have something for us to strive for, and we have something for us to teach to our children. But yet as problems arise and as situations develop, we oftentimes ask ourselves, what is the best way today? Society asks that question. And there are many in society today that would give many answers to what is the best way today. For the next part of this lesson, let us look, beginning in Malachi, the second chapter, and please realize, the question has been asked throughout the ages, what is the best way? And throughout the ages, this is the answer that has been given. As we look to the book of Malachi, let me remind you of something. If we were to lay out a time chart of the Old Testament, Malachi was at the very end of Old Testament history. Now, not all the prophets that we have near the end of the Old Testament prophesied near the end of the Old Testament chronologically. But Malachi did. You see, after the northern and the southern kingdom had went into exile, and after they had returned, and after Ezra came back and built back the temple, and Nehemiah came back and built back the wall, Malachi was one of only three prophets that we read about in the New Testament that came to them in that last period of time and made what we might say the final plea in the Old Testament. Malachi was the last of the Old Testament men that came back and made one more plea to Jerusalem. They in Jerusalem had done away with the right kind of marriage, and they had developed their own pattern. Let us look and see what that was, and let us see what Malachi's plea would be for them. We're in Malachi, the second chapter. We see three things from this passage we're about to read. Verse 11, Judah hath dealt treacherously. An abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacle of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Or in other words, ye say, why? Or how? In verse 14, he continues by saying, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, or the first wife, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant? And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. You see, first we have some descriptions that's very sad descriptions. The first set of descriptions describe the action of what happens when God's children decide to unite themselves with children of idols. Here, in the first verse in 11 that we read, he calls that treacherous dealing, or violence, treacherous dealing, and an abomination. Let us beware that we do not choose a spouse that God would look down upon and say, you've dealt treacherously with your spirituality. You've dealt yourself an abomination with your spirituality. Do you remember back in the beginning of the world? We go to Genesis, the 6th chapter. And in Genesis, the 6th chapter, before he told Noah to build the ark, it very clearly records that the sons of God married the daughters of men. And from that, they became very wicked. And then many times between that in Genesis and what we're reading in Malachi is the condemnation of when God's people marry children of the world. It's a very dangerous, dangerous thing to do. And here, still in the Old Testament, it's called an abomination. Now notice the second thing that they did wrong. The second thing they did wrong was their first wife, the wife of their covenant, the wife of their youth. They left their first wife. Now I want you to notice here, in verse 14, it's called dealing treacherously. When we go down to verse 15, it's called dealing treacherously. We go into verse 16, and it's called violence. And then in that same verse, he says, I hate God. God says, I hate putting away. You know, today, there's so many that look upon divorce and they say, well, now that's a solution. In God's eyes, divorce is violence. In God's eyes, it's something that He hates. Therefore, you and I should never look to divorce as a solution, but we should look to the real solutions to the problems. Now, yes, we know from the New Testament teachings that there is one exception, and that is adultery. But let us realize there's never a way to end a marriage where both are innocent in that separation. But now, the third thing that we see wrong here, and then we're going to come back to the whole plea of this sermon this morning and tonight. The third thing was when they did take part in the separation of their first wife, they did remarry. If you'll notice there, in the latter two verses we read in verse 15 and verse 16, we see that he says there in 16, for one covereth violence with his garment. Malachi, what in the world do you mean that one covers violence with his garment? You know, if you had a neighbor to move in next door to you and you didn't know them at all, and she was a very nice lady, and you looked upon that lady and you saw that she had a child, you wouldn't have to be her neighbor very long before you would say, there's probably been some way that that woman has been mistreated, or either she's left her husband. You see, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that there's not a mother and a father in that home. And so Malachi refers to that, and he says, listen, the way you've tried to hide the fact that you've mistreated your first wife, the Lord calls it dealing treacherously and violently with your first wife, He says you tried to hide it. You've taken yourself a second wife, a wife that does not belong to you, just so it will appear that you've done no wrong. In other words, you've committed a violent act and you use your second wife as a cover-up, so no one else would realize how treacherously you've really dealt. Brethren, think how often that happens over and over in America today. But let us be reminded by the Old Testament principles that God hates the putting away. Now, where does all this tie into our lesson this morning about the original pattern that's laid forth in Genesis, the second chapter? It's there in the 15th verse. Look again in verse 15. And did not He, God, make one? Yet had He the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? You see, He's asking the question. Here, 1,000 years later, Malachi is confronted with people that have abused the pattern in a violent manner. And instead of saying, well, listen, I guess what we're going to have to do is sit down and figure out some kind of social solution. We're going to have to figure out a cultural solution. Malachi says, no, what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to ask, how did God make it in the beginning? Did He not make one Adam for one Eve and one Eve for one Adam? Yes. He brings up the question, did God not have the residue of the Spirit? In other words, did He not have the power to make as many Eves for Adam as what He wanted? Well, of course. If God would have wanted Adam to have two Eves, He could have done that. If He would have wanted Eve to have two Adams, He could have done that. But Malachi says, even though He had the power, the residue of the Spirit, what did He do? And he asked the question one more time, did He not make one? Then Malachi takes it a step further. And Malachi completes this by saying that He, God, might seek a godly seed. In other words, God's plea to Jerusalem was, if you want to have godly children, you Jews better stop marrying daughters of idols. And you better start marrying godly wives. And you better keep your first godly wife in order that you can have godly children. Now that's what Malachi was laying out in this text. So they asked, or in other words, Malachi needed to speak on the subject of marriage. What did he do? He says, let's go back to the beginning. Was there not one? Go with me, if you will, to Matthew, the 19th chapter, just a few pages over in your Bible. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they wanted to trick Jesus. You see, there was two main schools, rabbinical schools, and there were two extreme thoughts in these schools over marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now, the two extremes, perhaps somewhat today, not exactly the same. One said that you could divorce for any reason, that a man could put away his wife for any reason. It even quotes back in history that some of their scholars in that school of thought said that even if the woman prepares one bad dinner, that the husband could put her away. Josephus said that he did put his wife away because he was under this school of thought, and he put his wife away because he didn't like her behavior on an occasion. Then there was the other extreme, the other school of thinking, and that was a much more strict school of thinking, and that was that you could only put your wife away for adultery, fornication, or any kind of impurity and chastity. Now, they stand with this in mind. This is the talk of the society in Jesus' day, and they want to trap Jesus. You see, if Jesus would side with those that were very lax in their thinking, they would cry out and say to Him, we thought you had a strict moral code that you lived by. But if He teamed up with those that were much more, we might say, conservative in their thinking, then He would have the majority against Him. And so they thought that this would be a trick question for Jesus. And so in verse 3 we read, the Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, in other words, trying Him, and saying unto Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, is Jesus going to say, gentlemen, let's sit down and talk about the problems in our culture. Gentlemen, let's sit down and talk about what we can do to benefit society today. No, listen to Jesus' words and where He takes His answer. Jesus answered and said unto them, verse 4, have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And He said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall become one flesh. And then if they had any misunderstanding, Jesus took the simple and made it even more simple by adding, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." Brethren, Jesus clearly took it back to the beginning. Haven't you read, back in the beginning of your Old Testament, Jesus says, where He made a male and a female, and where He told them to leave their mother and father and to cleave unto one another, and to no more be twain, but to be one flesh. Let no man put asunder what God hath joined together. Now He does bring up the fact. They bring up the fact, well, why did Moses allow this to happen? And he said it was because of the hardness of their heart, but it wasn't so since the beginning. Again, when they ask about Moses, he took it back a generation before and said, let's talk about what happened in the beginning. Now notice what he says in verse 9. "And I say unto you," this is after they question about Moses, "I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." So we see, as Jesus was tried, as He was tempted, it seems to be an easy answer for Jesus. He simply goes back to the original pattern that's laid forth. This evening, it should be an easy answer for us. All we can do is the same thing Jesus did. And that is go back to the original pattern that's laid forth. Go with me, if you will, to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, we have a book here, a letter written to Ephesus. This letter is interesting that it closes in this way in the 5th and 6th chapter, because the first part of the book seems that it would never turn into a letter that deals with such specifics about the home. You see, the first part of the letter deals with chapter 1, the great and tremendous blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Chapters 2, 3, and 4 deal with the tremendous blessings that once we're in Christ, we're in the church. And the church is to be unified. The church is to be bonded together, one. And especially was Paul wanting to speak against those that wanted to make two churches out of the church. You see, apparently as Paul was writing this, that we call Ephesians, there must have been at least in action or perhaps even in word a plea going around that says, let's make a Jewish church and let's make a Gentile church. And Paul's plea throughout Ephesians is, we're one. We've torn down those walls. We're one. We stand together united. And then, in the 5th chapter, he begins talking about what it takes for individuals to be in Christ and a part of the church as they should be. And he talks specifically what husbands should be and what wives should be. Look with me in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and we'll think about husbands at first in verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body." A tremendous responsibility is placed upon every man in his home. That is, he is ultimately to answer for his home. So therefore, on the day of judgment, let all of us men realize that we have some answering to do on how we led our homes. If our homes are lacking in spiritual instruction, fathers, we're going to have to take perhaps all and at least a great deal of the blame. If our homes is lacking in the physical things that are needed, husbands, we're going to have to take the blame. If our home's lacking in any of the necessities, whether they be physical or spiritual, husbands are going to have to take the blame. Why? Because we're head of the home just as Christ is head of the church. Now, notice this tremendous teaching as we follow in verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Brethren, we've just read enough that we could spend hours talking and studying this. And husbands, we need to spend a lifetime working on it. Can you, just for a moment, picture in your mind Jesus Christ coming and living a perfect life and suffering all of the persecution He did the last week of His life, having the thorns pushed down upon His brow and the blood just flowing forth, having individuals before that to blindfold Him and to smack Him and laugh and say, "Who hit you?" Having individuals to spit upon His face. Can you imagine nails being driven through your hands and through your feet? Can you imagine the jar as the cross was lifted up and dropped into the hole? Can you imagine how much Jesus loved the church? And Paul says, husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christ never did one thing to harm the church. Never. As a matter of fact, Christ did everything that He could to truly benefit and bless the church. Husbands, we're going to bring a tremendous relief to our wives if we will love them as Christ loved the church. You know, so oftentimes, and especially in today, as we think about the role of women, it's hard for society to digest the thought of women submitting to their husbands. Well, we can take away a great part of that complication, husbands, if we live as we should live. The truth is, there's not a man living by God's Word that will ever do anything, make any kind of rash decision that's going to harm his wife. Now, I challenge you, husbands, to also think about this point that I didn't realize as I studied this until just very recently. He says there that we are to love our wives as He loved the church. And then He goes on and states in the following verses that He loved the church so much that He presented it sanctified. Husbands, do we love our wives so much that we live and lead in such a way that we help our wives stand in a right relationship with God? According to Paul, that's part of our responsibility. If our wife is not standing in the right relationship, maybe we should step back and we should say, is it something that I'm doing as the leader of the home? Because it's definitely something that we should be striving for, is for everyone in our home to stand in the right relationship. Notice also the responsibilities of the wife. We could comment more on the fact that the husband should love and should nurture and cherish his wife. But now let's look to the wife. In verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, He is Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then we go down to verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Wives, perhaps for some wives this is a struggle, but you are commanded in God's Word to respect your husband. You may not respect every decision that he makes so far as individual decisions. You may not respect everything that he does. As a matter of fact, when we go to 1 Peter the 3rd chapter, it's a passage there that deals with the fact of a man being a non-believer. And in that same first verse, with the wife that has a husband for a non-believer, she is told to be in subjection to her husband. It's part of God's plan, is the role of women. And husbands, we should realize that that's never, never a setup where the woman is under our foot and we're allowed to stomp upon her. But it's a setup where someone has to have the final say. And so after perhaps discussion, after thinking about what is best in the relationship, decisions are made. Now, in summary of all of this, Paul closed these thoughts three verses from the end in verse 31 by saying, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Tonight, let us see that 1,000 years after it was stated, Malachi looked to a very wicked generation and said, "We need to go back and see how it was in the beginning." Tonight, we need to see as Jesus stood before an audience that wanted to trick Him and wanted to bring out the worst in every situation to make truth look silly. Jesus said, "The only way we're going to understand how to live together is to go back to the beginning where He made male and female." Paul wrote to a church that he loved very dearly. These elders here at Ephesus, those were the same ones that he called out to the edge of town, and before they left on that final farewell, they all knelt down and they prayed and then they cried upon each other's shoulders. Paul loved these people muchly, greatly. And what did he say to these people? He said the way for you to live together as husband and wife is to remember the original pattern. Tonight, I plead with all of us here. I like what one preacher that I heard up north, a black brother, he got in the pulpit and he was preaching that Sunday over marriage, and he said, "How many of you here have marriage problems?" And of course, you know how it is. We like to sit in the pew and we like to say, well, I don't. And he said, "If you're married, you do." And isn't that true? We all have problems. The question is, where do we go for solutions? The world's going to send us perhaps everywhere except back to the original pattern. Tonight I plead with every one of us as husband and wives, let us never forget the original pattern. I plead with our young people, learn it and love it and live it, if in fact you do marry. And let us all be willing to instruct others of the greatest plan for a man and woman to live together. Tonight I ask you, are you living under the greatest plan of salvation? The only plan of salvation. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you repented, turned away from sin? Are you willing to confess before men that He is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of those sins and live for Him? Perhaps you've done that, but yet somewhere you've fallen away. The question tonight is, will you be strong enough to return to Him? The weak, they stay downtrodden. The strong stand up and come back to their God. Tonight, be a strong individual. Be a strong member of your spiritual family here. Be a strong member of your family, your physical family. If we can help you in any way, come as together we stand, as we sing.